Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Really good to see everybody this morning. And what do you say when your boss gives you an introduction like that, right? It's a lot of fun. We have a great time in the office, and it's great to be able to get up and speak a little bit, give Brad just a little bit of break here. He does such a wonderful job for us every week. Loves God's word, loves us, and so this is a real privilege. And so I'm not going to make fun in return of him, because I like the peace and the harmony and the opportunity periodically. So that's been a great time. And you know, as Jill and I were out, we were in the Black Hills of South Dakota. And if you're one of our friends on Facebook, you've seen the 11 million pictures that she's posted. And no, we had a great time out there. One of the things we did when you're in Custer Park, they have a loop, the wildlife loop they call it, and there's some burrows there. And those burrows are direct descendants of the original burrows that they used to build many of the structures in the park. And it's really kind of cool to be able to go up and see them, and you can give them carrots. Jill gave them some apples. They loved it, so it was a lot of fun. And we took a big bag of carrots because a lot of people weren't prepared. They were just there to see the burrows, and so we're giving carrots out to kids and moms and dads and stuff. It was a lot of fun to be part of that. But one of the things we noticed is that when you fed a burrow that was kind of the dominant burrow, they would push others out of the way. It didn't matter how many carrots you gave them, they would just push the others out of the way. And they wanted to be the goat. They wanted to be the greatest one. They wanted to be the one that got all the attention. And they were very effective at it. I mean, they literally body check you. I thought I was in a hockey game because I got caught between two of them. And they're fairly good size. They're not horse size, but fairly good size. They're sturdy animals. So it was a lot of fun. And it just dawned on me that this is the life we're in, where everybody's struggling to be that person. And we hear that talk all the time about being the greatest of all time. And I don't know if anybody's seen that. They've got the special on. It's called The Last Dance with Michael Jordan, and he talks a little bit about that. And people attribute him to being the best, and others want to argue with that. But the attention's always being on the one. Being the one who's superior, being the one who's better than everybody else. And today, as we look into John chapter 6 and verse 35, what's one of the places we'll start, that's the place we'll start. When we look into that, we're going to meet the actual greatest one. And he's going to sit down, and he's going to talk to a group of people. And there's different divisions within that group, but he's going to talk to the group as a whole and explain through a metaphor exactly what's going on so that they too can know, right, and have a relationship with the goat. And that's one of the things you'll notice, right? As soon as someone has notoriety, someone who's given great credit or being successful at something, how many people want to be around them? Everyone, right? Everybody wants to be around you. Everybody wants to get a part of you. Everybody wants to have a snapshot with you to be able to say, hey, I knew. Right, or I know, or we're friends, right? Everybody wants to get kind of a little bit of that rubbed off on them. And so it's one of the struggles in this life is that we're constantly focusing on promoting ourselves, and we oftentimes miss the simple but profound truths in life. And that was no different from these people here this morning. So let's look at God's word. We want to go to John chapter 6. We're going to verse 35. And I've just got the part A up there to start off with, but we're going to read the whole verse together here, so let me read it for you. John 6, 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So in order to really kind of put that back in context and make it make sense, we're going to take a look at what's going on around it. So I mentioned the crowd already. So this crowd has been following Jesus, and in chapter 6, verse 2, We notice something about the crowd right away, and it's pointed out to us. It's really, really important that it's going to help carry us into the future verses. And a great crowd of people, this is 6, verse 2, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. So Jesus has been going around doing some amazing things. Now, just before this, he fed the 5,000, right? Now, that's possibly the number was, you know, three times that, but they're counting the men there, right? So 5,000 people are standing there. They have no food. Jesus puts his disciples to the test and say, hey, how are we going to solve this problem? He, of course, already has a solution, right? But he wants to see where the guys are at, what they're thinking, and they realize, the disciples realize, this is beyond us. Like, it's going to take most of a year's wage just for everybody to have a bite, right? And then one guy comes back and says, hey, I got this kid, he's got like five loaves of barley and two fishes. And Jesus says, sounds good. And what did Jesus do? He took the bread, he took the fish, he held them up, and he thanked his heavenly Father. He thanked God the Father for it. And I don't know if you guys do this or not, but I think this is a really great example of in a practical way to keep us humble. Whether you're at home or you're out in public, offer up an audible prayer of thanksgiving for the food you're about to receive. That'll keep you in perspective, won't it? Because we have to acknowledge, you know, we did our part, we worked hard, but the provision actually came from the Lord, right? That's the opportunity came from him. So the crowd followed him, they'd seen signs, they loved it, they thought that was a great thing, okay? Also, if we go to 6 verse 12, the crowd is also participating. It says this, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So not only was there not enough to start with, right? He performs this incredible miracle, and there's excess. So each of the disciples has a full basket, so everybody gets to see this. So the provision was what? Abundant. It was plenty. Everybody had as much as they wanted to eat. They were completely full, right? And then they collected the remains, the remainder of it, so that it could be a testimony to him. But then just down in verse 14, that after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So these people come, they see the miraculous, right? There's no question it was miraculous. Today, everybody wants to question the miraculous, right? Why? Because we have science, right? But they didn't question the miraculous. They saw it. They were eyewitnesses. They participated in it. They were the benefactors of it, okay? So there's no question there. Now, they say, this has got to be the prophet, and we're going to make him king. So they, in their own person, after they just enjoyed the provision, the miraculous supernatural vision, thought they were going to, in their own power, go out and make Jesus king. And Jesus knew it was coming, and he took off. He got out of there because it wasn't their job to do. Okay. Also going down into verse 30 and 31, Jesus also talks a little, we see a little bit about what the people had as far as conceit goes. Okay, not only did they think they could make him king, they approached Jesus with this question. So they asked him, what miraculous signs then will you give that we may say it to you and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna from the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is something that's not unusual, but there's an arrogance and a pride about it, right? So they're saying, hey, okay, we see this, it's a great show, but you know, there's something specific that we're actually looking for, and we need you to provide it. So what is it? What are you going to do for us? Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about. And in 1 Corinthians 1:22a, it talks about this. It goes on to describe the Greeks as well, but this is just something that the Jews demanded. They demanded a miraculous sign. And it wasn't just any sign, because they'd seen signs, right? Jesus had been performing miracles. They just experienced it. If they hadn't been around for previous, they'd just experienced this last one personally. And so they needed something specific. What they were looking for was this. If you go back to Exodus in chapter 16, verse 4, and I'm just going to read this one verse to start with, but we'll develop this thought here a little bit, is, then the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 16:4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. So what's happening here in the book of Exodus is what? The people of Israel have exited, right? They've left Egypt, and now they're wandering in the wilderness. And so God is going to provide manna this bread for them every day. And he's going to provide it for them throughout all 40 years that they're going to wander. And it was so important that actual manna was collected, right, and put in the Ark of the Covenant. So this is an important thing. So you think about it. Now Jesus is going to talk about himself being the manna from heaven, this provision. And this is what they're looking for. They want to see what's going on here. And so Jesus brings them back. He goes, hey, this is me. I am the provision from heaven. I'm the one who's come down from heaven. So Jesus said in verse 38, it says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of them that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. So Jesus then goes on, and he's talking with authority now. He's declaring himself to be God. And so these people are sitting before him, and they're looking and saying, okay, what is it that we need to do? Right? And they actually specifically asked Jesus that. They say, hey, what is it we need to do? And something that we all struggle with is engaging Jesus in a way that we feel comfortable. So if you look at verse 60 in chapter 6 of John, it says this, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Now, I'll go on and finish that thought in a minute. But what was it the disciples were struggling with? Well, there was something else that Jesus kind of really broached for them. In the preceding verses, he came up with something that was kind of repulsive to them, because this would have made them unclean if they understood it in simply a physical way of someone's body being broken. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about a spiritual application, right, in the physical demonstration of a spiritual truth that they needed to grasp hold of. All right, it says in verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Again, he's repeating himself there. I'll raise them up in the last day. So again, he's claiming to be God. But now he says this repulsive thing. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're looking at him going, hold on a second. What is going on here? We can't do that. But they weren't getting the message. Right? Tonight, today, as we partake of communion, we're commemorating exactly what Jesus was talking about. We're going to do this in remembrance of what he was doing. Now, for them, they couldn't figure it out because it was all foreshadowing, right? Jesus was talking about what was to come. But as disciples, what's Jesus called us to do? He's called us to follow him. And that's the direction that he wanted to take everybody. Now, you think about the crowd. It's hard because, you know, you think about it. These guys, they're traveling. They're sitting with a large group of people, right? They're all packed into this place, they're listening to Jesus speak, right? They've seen this miracle. Now they're in a rainstorm, right? Because after Jesus did the feeding of the 5,000, right? He takes off in the boat, the guys take off in the boat, his disciples do. Then he meets them and the storm's tossed. So these guys, they haven't had necessarily the best experience, right? They're not necessarily comfortable. They're hungry again. And so Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's repulsive. It's kind of a hard thing. But if you're one of the people sitting there, just like we're sitting here today, and you put it in context, what's going on? You know the supernatural is happening around you. It's beyond our comprehension. And while life may be a little uncomfortable, we can't take our eyes off what the absolute truth is. And Jesus was saying, hey, listen, it's me. I'm the manna from heaven. I'm coming down here. My body is going to be broken for you, right? And you are going to have to identify with that, and you're going to have to accept that as God's provision for your salvation. But that's not really where they lived. He said this. If you go back to verse 27, says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do, to do the works God requires? They didn't get it. Jesus made a really simple statement. I'll give you eternal life. And they weren't listening. They were caught in their traditional thinking. And they said, what must we do? What are the works that we must do? And folks, there's a lot of things going on out there today, but this is one of the primary things that people are constantly trying to figure out. How do I earn my way to heaven? You can't. You can't. God made a provision through Jesus Christ. We see here, he's claimed to be deity. He's claimed to be God. He says God, the Father's given him the approval. He's here doing God's will. So he's not about himself. He's about his heavenly Father. And he's just saying, guys, listen, follow me. And they're saying, I don't know that I can. So in verse 60 of chapter 6, we see this. People left them because they were only comfortable with them to a certain degree. They weren't willing to do that full-fledged relationship that was going to carry them not just through this life, but into eternity. That's tough. It's really tough. How good is our society at relationships? Take a look on Facebook and watch the wars, right? Someone shares their opinion and the other people get all bent out of shape about it. What's the divorce rate? Right? Jill and I just celebrated 35 years. And Brad and I were talking before the service this morning. And I see some of my friends, and I love them, and they're my friends. They always will be. But I see how the life has just torn their relationships apart. And so many of them are no longer married, or they're on a second or third marriage. Am I telling you that makes them a bad person? No, I'm just telling you, we don't do well at relationships. We don't understand it because we think that we have to work at it. No, we have to believe in it. We believe in the relationship. Why? Because when you believe in the relationship, God calls you to do things that are his will and his way, not your own. And when you do that, then you get out of your own way and you're able to enjoy what you previously were not. When I was sitting here just looking at it, I think the important thing that Jesus was talking to us about, and I saw the comparisons. This is, you're kind of reading through this thing many, many times, this passage. And I see these things. I say, like, okay, so Jesus was sent from heaven. That's what he's claiming. Manna came from heaven. Essential to life. Manna was essential to their life. He's unique in his personage, right? Manna was unique in its composition, right? And how it was made, because it was heavenly bread, all right? Okay, and there was plenty of it then, too. Same illustration. If there's any left, what happened? It just kind of melted away in the day, right? He is described as the bread of life, okay? And manna is technically bread. We're not sure exactly what the composition of it was. But it was something that was sweet, and it was something that was good for the people to help sustain them. Your relationship with Jesus is a daily provision. Now, when you ask Christ to be your Savior, that's instantaneous. God makes you born again. He invites you into his family. But he doesn't just do that and then let us spin off on our own. This is a daily walk with Jesus Christ. This is a daily provision. Just like manna was provided each day for them, right? And twice on Saturday because they had to rest on the Sabbath, right? Or twice on the end of the week, twice on the second to last day of the week because they had to rest on the last day, right? So Jesus becomes this provision for us. But while the manna maintained their life for 40 years, then it stopped when they got to the Holy Land, Jesus is eternal life. It's not just a temporary thing. And we treat him so much like that, right? We've got this relationship with God. We say, hey, listen, I'm kind of in a bind right now. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to approach Christ. I'm going to ask him to intervene here, and I'm going to ask him to do something for me on behalf of me to better my life, to improve my life, to take away the inconvenience of my life. That's not it. I mean, it's not that we can't take all our cares to him. But what Jesus really wants from you is that complete surrender of yourself to follow him. And he goes on and talks a little bit about this as he describes to the guys, and his disciples are sitting there watching this whole thing unfold. It's a really uncomfortable thing. But he says to them in verse 67, "Do you not want to leave too?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." Okay, so tough sayings. People aren't quite getting what's going on when he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They don't understand the spiritual application of it. Okay, although there was the physical sacrifice of his blood, the breaking of his body. But Jesus then turns to his disciples. Now, these are guys he handpicked. And Peter, like Peter often did, came up with the right answer and just shouts it out in front of everybody. Well, mostly right answer. Because he believed, and the invitation to us this morning is to believe. But believing is what? It's not a group decision. It's an individual decision. So Peter believes. He says, hey, we all believe. The 12 of us believe. And Jesus says, yeah, but one of you is a traitor. Folks, we are responsible to God, before God, for ourselves. This morning, as we sit and we get ready to partake of communion, there's a time for us to sit, whether you're married, whether you got kids or whatever, be a good example to them. But it's time for you to sit and to look and to consider, where am I at? Where have I been? Where am I going? And am I doing all these things with and through Jesus Christ? And it gives us a time to reflect and to look at this and kind of go, hey, I just need to sit here and confess for a few minutes. I just need to tell Jesus, man, I'm messed up. I got some problems. I need to just lay this all at the cross again. Right? And that's where you look at the crowd, and sometimes we can kind of be a little condescending as we look at these biblical accounts. But these people are us. When life is inconvenient and life is not going the way we want, and we don't seem to think or we feel that we're seeing God's hand in our lives the way we expect it to be, we can become pretty disillusioned. And I'll tell you what right now, we need Christians who, they come, they do business with God in communion, they get it right. They say, hey, listen, Lord, we're moving ahead with you. It's a fresh day. It's a fresh start, right? And we do this in remembrance of the time we have with Christ and what he's done for us. We can have a huge impact in our world because our world right now is spinning out of control. It's absolute chaos out there, and there's no need to go through the examples. You know them. They're in our face every single day. The one thing I've got to tell you is this. Is that in order to take communion, you need to have identified yourself with Jesus Christ. You need to have said, hey, listen, I truly believe. I'm accepting God's invitation to believe, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then you're qualified. You don't have to do anything special. God's given you eternal life, and this is just a time for us to look back, reflect, and remember what he's did, what he's done, the provision he's made for us, and how we need to go ahead and move ahead with that. Right? So something really cool I get to do this morning is I'm going to ask Pastor Brad to come back up, and he's actually going to take us through the communion part of this. And it's just such a great pleasure. I know Josh was getting after it last week, and he was encouraging us to get our nose into God's word. And so we've done that a little bit this morning. And we're going to follow the instructions. And Brad's going to lay this out in front of us here in such a way that we can enjoy our time of reflection and meditation and confession and adoration and thanksgiving so that we can spend some time with Christ this morning and walk out of here truly transformed as he'd like to see us.